Uru kramasyat krir upari upari ato. Mahar janabhyam tapasa param gataha. Padam dvitiyam kramatas trivishtapam. Navai triviyayar tariyam apu api. Uru kramasya dikrir upari upari ato. Maharga janabhyam tapasa param gataha. Padam dvitiyam kramatas trivishtanam. Navai triyayat tadiyam apu api. Uru kramasyat grir upari upari ato. Mahar gyanabhyam tapasa param gataha. Adam trivityam kramatas trishtapyam. Aitriyapyam anumapi. Arukramasya dikridu pari upari ato. Mahajanabhyam tapasa param gata. Padam dvitiyam kramatas dvijapam. Tavai triya tadiyam manu api. Uru kramasya dikriru paria paria to. Mahajanabhyam tapasa param gata. Padam dvitiyam kramatas nivyashapam. Abhay tiriya tadiyam nu api. Asya agri rupari upari ato. Mahajanathyam tapasa param gata. We'll do the word for word translation by Srila Prabhupada. Padam, step. Dvityam, second. Kramataha, advancing. Three vistapam, all of the heavenly planets. Na, not, by, indeed, triyaya, for the third step, tadiyam, of the Lord, anu api, only a spot of land remained, urukramasya, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who performs uncommon activities. Angrihi, steps occupying above and below. Upari upari, higher and higher. Ato, now. Maha, nanabhyam. Then mahaloka and janaloka. Tapasa, the tapaloka. Haram, beyond that, Gataha, approached. The translation by Srila Prabhupada. As the Lord took his second step, he covered the heavenly planets, and not even a spot remained for the third step, for the Lord's foot extended higher and higher beyond Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and even Satyaloka. When the Lord's footstep exceeded the height of all the lokas, including Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka, his nails certainly pierced the covering of the universe. The universe is covered by the five material elements, Bhumir Apo, Nalo, Vayu, Kam. As stated in the Shastra, these elements are in layers, each 10 times thicker than the previous one. Nonetheless, the nails of the Lord pierced through all these layers and made a hole penetrating into the spiritual world. From the hole, the water of the Ganges infiltrated into this material world, and therefore it is said, Pada Nakam Atra Janitam Janam Pavana. It's from Das Avatar Stotra 5. Because the Lord kicked a hole in the covering of the universe, the water of the Ganges came into this material world to deliver all the fallen souls. Omagyan Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Roma Padaswami Iti Namine. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Dechatarine Panchakalpa Tribhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So from the purport, there's mention of a line from Das Avatar Stotra, and that states Pada Naka Jana Pavana. So because the Supreme Lord kicked a hole in the covering of the universe, the water of the Ganges came into this material world to deliver all the fallen souls. Now, in actual fact, the Ganges water emanates from the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, or from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can generalize and say that when water, or in fact anything, comes into contact with the lotus feet of the Lord, or in touch with the devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it's purified and spiritualized. In fact, Srila Prabhupada makes the generalization that this is a fundamental principle regarding the rules and regulations of devotional service to the Lord. Anything in touch with the lotus feet of the Lord, it is immediately freed from any material contamination, means it becomes spiritualized by virtue of the fact that the Lord's body is spiritual. So there's an example of this kind of freedom from contamination. And this is related by Maitreya Muni to Vidura. This is at a moment when Maitreya is telling the demigods who'd attended the sacrifice of Daksha that they needed to go and visit Kailash. This is on the advice of Lord Brahma, in order to fall down at the lotus feet of Lord Shiva, because they needed to apologize for an offense. So in the description that Maitreya Muni gives of what the demigods are seeing, because now they're going to Kailash Mountain to see Lord Shiva, and so Maitreya Muni is relating what they are seeing, what the demigods are seeing. So he says that they see two rivers, and these are called Nanda and Alakananda. And so Maitreya Muni says, these two rivers are sanctified by the dust of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the sixth chapter. He then further relates that the, and this is this example of becoming freed from contamination. So Maitreya Muni relates that the celestial damsels, they actually come down to those specific two rivers, the Nanda and the Alakananda, in their aeroplanes, with their husbands, and there's a particular reason that they come to those two rivers. So the reason that the damsels of the heavenly planets come down to bathe in the sanctified rivers, and it's in the same sentence, it's said, and they enjoy sprinkling their husbands with water, is that they come because they're extremely morose after sex enjoyment. So they're coming to those two particular rivers is to come in contact with the water from those sanctified rivers, because just that contact with that water that's been sanctified by the lotus feet of the Lord, their minds become purified from all the thoughts or the impurity of the thoughts of anything connected to sex life, and the attendant enjoyment with its accompanying moroseness. So it comes as a whole package. So the visit to those two particular sacred rivers is what the heavenly damsels avail themselves of to deal with this whole package difficulty, although they do accept it as some of the demands of the body. So, in fact, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is described as Tirtha Pada. That is, he himself is a sanctified place, a Tirtha, and his lotus feet, that's the word pada. So his lotus feet and he himself are a sanctified place. So this idea of the Lord being Tirtha Pada, or a sanctified place, can be extended in its meaning to include all saintly persons who are under the protection of those lotus feet. the reason there's this extended meaning is that those who are devoted to the lotus feet of the Lord, they automatically themselves are freed from sin, and they're able to produce, so to speak, spiritual blessings. So persons who've taken shelter of the devotional service of the Lord have in fact no need to travel to different places of pilgrimage. For in fact, just by virtue of them taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, they can enjoy all the benefits of such travel simply by engaging in the service of the Lord. So it doesn't require, you know, physically moving the body. And the pure devotees who have that implicit faith in the lotus feet of the Lord. They can create sacred places in any part of the world, wherever they decide to remain. And that's, of course, because of their own shelter taking of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, there's this amazing description that somehow came to mind. Sometimes different things come to mind based on one's interactions during the week and various thoughts that one's having. So there's this description of Srila Prabhupada arriving in San Francisco, and there's kirtan going on in the San Francisco temple. And it was a storefront, and not long before that it had been rented by the devotees to serve as a temple. And then the various disciples made an arrangement that they were going to go to a large hall called the Avalon Ballroom, and they arranged for something that they called the Kirtan Mantra Rock Concert. So in this setting, Srila Prabhupada tells the whole audience, and there's apparently there were 500 who'd purchased tickets for this event, which was advertised as having various rock groups that were very current at that time, like the Grateful Dead and some group called Moby Grape. I'm not familiar. And so this is what Srila Prabhupada says. So here's a devotee of the Supreme Personality of God, a very intimate devotee. So he's addressing a whole audience completely unfamiliar with anything connected to the lotus feet of the Lord. So he says, "This chanting will lead us to the spiritual world. This mantra is not only for Indians. Hare Krishna is for all people because Krishna is everyone's father. God is God for all human beings, beasts, aquatics, insects, trees, plants, all varieties of life. That is God. This sound is a sound representation of the Supreme Lord. Everything has emanated from the Supreme Absolute Truth." And what resulted is that there were devotees on the stage. So this is all described very nicely in Swami in a Strange Land. So the devotees get joined by the a very prominent poet at that time, this man Allen Ginsberg. And so he actually begins the kirtan, and they sort of they do it very slowly, and it's got a very hypnotic effect, and the audience starts repeating the words, and so everybody's singing and swaying, and slowly the tempo picks up. And then what transpires is on that same stage, and this is the description, the drummer from Moby Grape took his place behind the drum kit. Guitarists from the Grateful Dead plugged their guitars into amplifiers and were joined by guitarists from Big Brother and the Holding Company. The audience screamed with excitement as the celebrity rockers took to the stage. So moved by the inclusiveness of the scene, janitors, stage managers, security guards, and firemen clapped and danced. So, so this is Yogeshwar's description, and to me it seemed to illustrate the tirtha that was Srila Prabhupada, just on this stage, in this ballroom in San Francisco. Srila Prabhupada was truly a tirtha, that he actually moved everybody, including the help, the persons on the perimeter, everybody joined in, and everybody had a sense of the inclusiveness. Just with Srila Prabhupada ending on that note that everything emanates from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the pure devotee who's completely engaged in the service of the Lord. They can remain anywhere in the universe, and that part of the universe immediately becomes a sacred place where that particular devotee or very pure devotee can peacefully render their service to the Lord as the Lord desires. So I recall somebody telling me that one of our spiritual masters had just stepped off a plane. I think it was in perhaps Zimbabwe, and he soon had to get back on the same plane. And then some time passed, and apparently some devotees were able to set up a center in the country. And then the comment was, it's because a spiritual master had set his foot on this land that this has become possible, that this place had this capacity to become a sacred place, that it allowed for his extension, the disciples, to create a place of pilgrimage for visitors. So here, Bali Maharaj, this is a very simple matter. He reached an agreement that he was going to give the charity that had been requested from him. And by the agreement that he reached with Vamanadev, Vamanadev covered all the lands of the universe with his first two steps. And Bali Maharaj had performed a particular sacrifice. He'd given everything he possessed to Lord Vamanadev. And here in this verse, we're reading that Vamanadev extended basically his left foot to the end of the universe. He pierced a hole in its covering with the nail of his big toe. And through the hole, the pure water of the Ganges, or the pure water of the causal ocean, entered the universe as the Ganges River. So the covering of the universe that had got pierced allowed the Ganges water to come into the material world. And by Lord Vamanadev having done so, it became possible for all persons to achieve the results of performing great sacrifices. So Bali Maharaj performed his sacrifice, and that facilitated Lord Vamanadev making an arrangement for everybody to get this opportunity to achieve the results of performing great sacrifice, but in a very simple way. And just by coming to bathe in the Ganges River. So it said that persons who bathe in the Ganges River, they get the results of performing all great sacrifices like the Rajasuya or the Ashwamedha sacrifices. So the further purification lies in being able to immediately purify one's mind. That's the result of bathing in the Ganges. So one's mind becomes purified of any material contamination, just like the heavenly damsels had their particular contamination on the mental plane get purified by bathing in the Ganges. So simply by touching the transcendental water of the Ganges, that kind of mental purification happens. And Srila Sukadev Goswami, when he's talking about the Ganges, he describes that a person who regularly bathes in the Ganges is purified internally and externally. So externally, his body or her body becomes immune to all kinds of diseases. And internally, there's a gradual development of a devotional attitude towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I recall quite some years ago seeing a photograph that somebody had done of a white garment in the Ganges water, and it was submerged in the water, but there was such clarity. The garment was completely visible, and one had a sense of almost a radiance from the garment. So It was captured photographically, the purity of the Ganges water. I remember really appreciating the photograph. Now, maybe that was the beginning of some sort of just by viewing the Ganges in a photograph, maybe that helped in my case to begin a little bit the developing a devotional attitude towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, the acknowledgement of the influence of the Ganges is seen that in the upper planetary system, which is occupied by all the great sages, beginning with there's Marici, Vashista, Atri, and all of them regard devotional service as the highest perfection of life. And all of them, they carried the holy water of the Ganges on their heads in the tufts of hair that they have. So I presume they're seekers. And for them, they consider this the ultimate wealth, the perfection of any austerities that they performed, and the best means of carrying out transcendental life. So the Ganges is being carried by them. So personalities that are on this platform of devotional life, they can be considered the wisest persons. And Krishna puts it this way. He says, Yoginam api sarvesham mat gatenantaratmana shradavan bhajate yo mam same yuktanam mataha. And that's from 647. Of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he's the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. Thus, we have the example of these same sages or yogis. They're concentrating their attention on Lord Krishna or Shyamasundar. And here too, just prior to this verse, Bali Maharaj was doing the same thing because we read a very precise description. So he's seen something and we know it's internal too. He sees the Lord as wearing a brilliant helmet, glittering earrings that resemble fish. And on his bosom, he sees the lock of hair called the Srivatsa and the transcendental gem Kastuba. He sees that the Lord is wearing a yellow garment covered by a belt and is decorated by a flower garland surrounded by bees. Now, in terms of following the rules and regulations for executing devotional service, this is. If one's in a situation where one may have fallen away from devotional service in some way, the reinstatement from falling away, one doesn't have to start performing some rectification process, but merely by following the rules and regulations once again of devotional service, will reinstate one in one's proper position. So, this means that those who've taken to the bhakti process or devotional service of the Lord have nothing to do with karma, which is that ritualistic performance of activities. Or, of course, that applies the same. They don't have to get into any kind of speculative process. So, the persons who are performing devotional service need never again take shelter of any kind of fruitive process or any kind of other philosophical process. It's the highest platform, like truly the perfection of life. So there's a description of the course of the Ganges, how it goes on. And to give a little explanation of what Srila Prabhupada is saying here. The Ganges first purifies seven planets near Dhruva Loka, and then the Ganges water is carried through the spaceways of the demigods in billions of celestial aeroplanes. And this was very hard. Truly, one has to see with a transcendental vision that the Ganges River is being carried or supported on in these airplanes belonging to the celestial inhabitants. And it says in billions of celestial aeroplanes. So that's how the Ganges water is being carried through the spaceways. And then its next stop after purifying the seven planets is to inundate the moon. So one doesn't hear of this normally, but there's the Ganges River inundating the moon. And finally, it reaches Lord Brahma, and his abode is on top of Mount Meru. So in this way, the Ganges water finally reaches the lower planets and the peaks of the Himalayas. And from there, it flows through Haridwar and throughout the plains of India. And there's further descriptions how it branches into three parts, etc. So this is how the Ganges reaches the various planets from the top of the universe. That was the brief synopsis through reading in the fifth canto. And so in the end, the great service is being performed by the demigods, that they're carrying the water from the top of the universe, the planet of the sages, to the other planets. So this is a short, I guess, understanding that I had of this little purport here. If there's any thoughts on this matter.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
When you take the Ganges water, does the external pollution affect you?
Yeah, this is something that one confronts. The question is, does the external pollution of the Ganges affect one if one takes Ganges water? So this is a question one confronts every time one even visits a sacred place, because externally, with material vision, one notices the imperfections. So the imperfections can be, I guess, there's dead bodies that float in the Ganges. There may be, I'm not sure because I haven't read, but I would imagine there's most likely some industrial waste that lands there too, because there's at the present time an industrial way of functioning or surviving. So there's generally all waste matter is plowed into the rivers. So no doubt there's waste of that kind in the Ganges River. But because of the having been touched by the lotus feet of the Lord, apparently there's even a little pink tinge to the Ganges water if one looks very closely. So the having been touched by the lotus feet of the Lord means that actually it's completely pure. So one takes it understanding that. So no, one should not be affected. If one looks with material vision and holds that conception of it, then certainly one is bound to have like mental disturbance. And the whole purpose of visiting a sacred river like the Ganges is to actually be purified of any mental disturbance. So one has to approach with the correct understanding, and the correct effect is there.
When I went to India in 2012, with Maharaj when he did his yatra, he told us, not to drink it, but to put it on our, on top of our heads and stuff, not to actually.
It's purification because it's like if one were to bathe in it, because that's what is usually done in the sacred rivers. One immerses the whole body so it becomes free from disease. So if one's applying it to the head, I guess the giving it the proper respect, and it's been applied to the body in some way.
Thank you.
One thing that is that according to one's consciousness and faith, then sometimes you may not be prepared because of lack of faith in take the purity of the Ganges. Of in other examples, prasadam, like say Raghunath Das Goswami would take the prasadam that was decomposed, but because he had faith, he was able to take it and being nourished and also elevated. So if we're not in that level of consciousness, it's not recommended for us to take, you know, decomposed prasadam like that. So similarly, you know, the instructions of Sri Rama Swami that not to drink, but to honor it like that, is because by faith we might not be ready to take it like that. So that's a possible explanation too.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the class. I heard that by taking some water and yelling Ganga and throwing it on your head has the same effect. It mystically turns it into Ganges water. Is this true?
If you're taking, the question is, if you're taking some Ganges water, throwing it on one's head, that's the
Ganga.
Oh, just some regular water and then saying Ganga. Actually, there is a practice, like in the Pujari room, we have bottles of water that was collected from the different sacred rivers. So the Godadvari, the Saraswati, the Ganges. And a little bit of that water is put into every little container of water that we offer to the deities or Srila Prabhupada. In some temples, there's not those bottles lined up of collected water from the sacred rivers. So there's a mantra one says that one calls the sacred rivers to the water. So one does a mudra and summons the sacred rivers to the water. And indeed then, they're there in the water. So if one has taken that water that has had the mudra and the mantra chanted over it to, and has summoned the sacred rivers there, then that water is the Ganges, yes, and it's purified. And in fact, that's actually what we are putting on our heads every day, because those sacred rivers are in the water. So yeah. It means that all of us should be becoming externally purified of disease and internally developing our devotion to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna just by virtue of the fact that we're getting the water sprinkled on our heads every day, which was Raktak's question.
Thank you.
Hey Krishna, how do we properly observe that the purification taking place? Sometimes we may get impatient and say that we're not getting purified, but then over just even just a short period of time, we can actually see that we are being purified very fast. So how do we keep that proper perspective of the purification?
So the question is that one may not be able to observe always the purification at the time when it's happening, but over time, if one reflects, one sees that purification has happened. And then the question is, how do you maintain that sense that you've been purified by the activities, sort of thing? Okay. So there's always the external activity and then there's the internal activity. So externally, the water sprinkled on our heads, externally we take prasadam, or externally we'll touch the ghee lamp that's been offered to the deities, lotus feet, their bodies. And internally, when one is actually receiving or getting to touch something that's been sanctified by being offered to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, Srimati Radharani, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, then one consciously accepts that, or very consciously, this has been at the offered to the lotus feet of the deities. I'm placing this on my head. So it's been not been mechanical with anything that one does. And then how does one observe that purification is going on? The fact that a deep sense of, I guess a kind of reverential sense is there. And alongside a kind of loving mood, it starts to grow when one is brought those items that have been offered to the lotus feet of the deities. The purification can be measured by that natural regard that starts developing for receiving those objects. It's not difficult to observe it start happening, but it requires nurturing it, reminding, particularly the mind is very dull, so one needs to remind, you know, this has been offered to the lotus feet of the deities. So that kind of reminder puts the mind out of its dull state of either sort of blocking off a little, or, you know, the mind is always resistant in some way. So it's necessary to say the words to the mind, and then, you know, one proceeds with the external action and reinforces it. So the poor mind is now getting trained properly because it's very, very dull. And the purification then becomes visible, where it's the natural feeling of regard starts to be there, where you don't even have to say much to the mind. So there, it may take time, a long time, but one proceeds in that way. And eventually the mind is very quiet. And in fact, the devotional sentiments override everything, the resistance in the mind. Mm-hmm. Some thoughts, thank you.
Comment is that I was just meditating on the word that you just said, remind. And that's like an interesting word, like remind. Refresh your mind, or like reset your mind, remind.
Oh, that's very nice, using it that way. Yes, indeed, the mind needs a major overhaul. It needs spiritualization, yes. So, indeed, it is taking it from its material place.
Hare Krishna. If I heard it correctly, you mentioned that if one is taking shelter of the process of devotional service, they don't need to take shelter of any other fruitive activities or anything like that. But I'm wondering, if there are people that are already taking shelter of these processes, fruitive activities, or, you know, I'm going to make my own endeavors to have my own income and my own house and all these things, maybe not necessarily taking full shelter of devotional service as the ultimate means of sustenance, that everything is going to come from this line. Some people may question, well, why? How can I take shelter of devotional service if I still need to have money and all these things? Or how is the process of self-realization going to sustain my sustain my livelihood.
There's a fantastic verse. I have to look for it. It might even be closer to the 11th canto, but I have to look for it. The two have to be done simultaneously. So one is doing the external part of maintaining, making money, making sure that family members are taken care of, all those dutiful things, but alongside it is all the devotional activity. So one is cultivating that internal devotion as one's performing the external dutiful part. And also one's performing that external dutiful part in line with the principles that one is adhering to. So it means that the making of money isn't going to be done in a way that it's jeopardizing a Krishna conscious principle. So for instance, one's not going to go and work in an abattoir or something like that. I mean, I remember one devotee having a conflict because the work that devotee does is some sort of, I guess, technical help for persons in the meat industry. So it means that he's coming into contact with those organizations and he's doing work that's boosting their work in his capacity and in his line. So it may not be, you know, directly the abattoir, but the work is connected to those industries. So, so the employment or the making of money has to also be done with care. So as one's going through the fulfillment of those duties, because the reason for making money is to maintain and take care of one's family members, one's household, then simultaneously one's also running the household on devotional principles. So one has a deity, one makes space in the day to actually worship the deity with one's family members. One makes space in the day to read transcendental literature. One does the particular prescribed things for householders, giving in charity, receiving guests very well. So all of that is purifying the consciousness. So it's been done simultaneously. So it's not separate. And it's not like at the present time when one's in living as a brahmachari, the whole focus is on purifying through studying the scriptures, through chanting the holy name. It's an immersion. So I'm taking it that your question is very much coming from trying to see moving from that position to a different position, and so how on earth would you do all of this over there? So it's done differently. The way it plays itself out is very different. It's in accord with that reality. It can't be any more the immersion. Rather, it's time allocated for. And of course, internally, one keeps one's consciousness at the lotus feet of the Lord, whatever one's performing. And that needs to be assisted by the nature of the work one's doing. Because clearly, if it's in conflict with Krishna consciousness principles, how can one honestly say one's, you know, going to use this and one's work as an offering to the Lord, or a portion of one's earnings will be given to the temple, or a portion of one's earnings will be given in charity? It's it doesn't fully purify it, because the nature of the work is not in order. So there has to be attention given to that. And I recall even Sharan Paraswami once being asked a question. Somebody had just finished a PhD study, and the person said, "Oh, Maharaj, give me your blessings. But I do have this little problem. I'm going to go and work, but my work is laboratory work, so I have to do a lot of animal testing.
So the person was asking Chirampada Swami, you know, okay, here's the blessings for going ahead in your work. But then that's a problem because it's, you know, not in line with Krishna conscious principles. One's not going to be torturing animals in a laboratory. I mean, I recall once when I was doing a postgraduate degree, I had to tutor some medical students because I was studying psychology, and the tutoring involved a course on stress. I think it was stress in pregnancy, which I knew nothing about, but I had to go through the tutoring, at least theoretically. And what I learned from them was that, I don't know how frequently, but they had to go into a laboratory, and there was a cat that was part of their activities in the laboratory, and they had to perform different operations on this cat. So this poor creature was still alive, but you know, it had this part of the brain removed, this operated on, that operated on. So the creature was living but being operated on as a test subject by these group of students. And I thought, what a training for being completely heartless and callous. And surely that's in a contradiction with the whole principle of serving persons and bringing about their well-being. You know, the contradiction was so obvious. And anyway, and I was doing that tutoring on stress. And so when I heard that, I thought, oh, this is serious. They need more than this tutoring to understand the problem of even how the university is arranging their training. So that kind of question, you know, one has to look at the nature of the work too. So then it will at least allow for a peaceful mind with proper attention being given to maintaining all the Krishna conscious principles. Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.